Father, we look to you tonight. We're asking, Lord, for your anointing to rest upon your word. I pray that you quicken these lips, Lord, that I might speak only that which you would have me to speak tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. And Lord, we just give this service over to your hands. And Lord, I give myself to you. And we just commit our ways into your hands tonight in Jesus' name. The title of my message tonight is The Kingdom. The Kingdom. You know, there was an interesting theme that John the Baptist, when he came on the scene in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus had the same theme. He talked about the kingdom of God. You hear it sometimes, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're kind of used interchangeably, sometimes almost in the same sentence. And so it was interesting, about two nights before I found out about tonight, the Lord had woke me up during the night with this word, the kingdom, the kingdom. And he was kind of pouring some stuff into me and everything. And so, you know, instead of getting up and writing something down, I just, well, I'll remember that in the morning. Guess what? In the morning, I didn't remember it. And about a day or so later, Pastor was talking about tonight's service. And Laura pipes up, well, yeah, Lord downloaded something for Wayne, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, he did. And it took me about a day before God finally opened it up. Man, I'm seeking him. Lord, what was it you gave me? And so he finally gave it. He was gracious, you know, and I learned a lesson. You know, when God starts pouring something into you, you get up and write it down. At least the idea of it. You don't have to write everything, but you need to write something down so you know where you're going. So the Lord opened it up, and Bruce, a lot of what he's led on the songs, bless you, worship team, bless you guys, it just really went along with what I'm going to be seeking on tonight. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would help me to make this word simple and easy to understand so that none of us will miss out on what you're really saying tonight. So I'm asking for God's help in that. Now, the kingdom, a dictionary definition of the kingdom, is the territory, people, state, or realm ruled by a king or queen. A monarchy. At one time, England was a monarchy. They had a king or they had a queen that ruled. Then it changed some of their, they're working a little different now. The monarch, queen, who's been in there for a long time, Queen Elizabeth, they're now just kind of they're not ruling authority anymore. They're kind of like a headpiece, a showpiece or something for the country, and they have, you know, a different form of government that's actually running the country over there. The necessary components of a kingdom is there, number one, it has to be a people, and number two, there has to be a king or queen, whatever it is. So you have to have a king, and you have to have a people that he rules over. And that's important to understand. Now, in the Old Testament, there's many earthly kingdoms that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And the first one started out in Genesis 10:10. It was one of the first kingdoms that was really mentioned in the Bible. And these earthly kings who were ahead of a particular territory, they were ahead of a particular territory or piece of ground or whatever, and over the people that lived in those areas. Some of them were really great. Some of them were huge. They had many countries that were under them. And probably one of the greatest ones was King Nebuchadnezzar. And you read about him in the book of Daniel. then in chapter 2 in Daniel, and we won't go on there, but I just want to mention that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about this huge statue. And it had a head of gold, and it had arms and a chest of silver, and it had belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And so Daniel was the one that gave him the interpretation of that. And he was told by Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar, because he was one of the greatest kings over the earth at that time, he was the head of gold. And after that, there was going to be another kingdom that came after him that was silver. And that was the Medo-Persia came in. There was two. Probably each arm represented the two different that came together. And then there was the belly and bronze, and that was the kingdom that came along. Each one of the succeeding kingdoms was less powerful than the head of gold. And then the last ones that came along were the legs of iron, which were basically the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire split into two legs. Which you have the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Orthodox, and it's split into two legs. And then, very interesting, in this dream, interpreting the dream, Daniel spoke of an everlasting kingdom that was going to be set up by God himself, that would rule, it would end all earthly kingdoms, actually. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, Daniel 2, 44 and 45, it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Never be destroyed. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." Now listen to this sentence. "The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." That's very important to understand. The dream is certain. And its interpretation is sure. It was actually a prophetic picture of the different kingdoms that were going to come on the earth. And this occurred, of course, over a period of time. And now we're living in a kind of a partial deal, still under the Roman Empire, in a sense. And I'm not going to get into the real details on this. But this is the thing that's important to remember. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. And there is coming, and we are in that day here very quick, there is a coming, a new kingdom, one that's created by God himself, that's literally going to wipe out all these other kingdoms. And it's not going to be left to man, it's going to be totally of God. And so this is something, the fact that all these kingdoms happened over a period of time, this is prophetic. Way back there, Daniel gave it. It's prophetic all the way down to the actual day that we're living in today. And this, it's important to understand that we are living in this day. This was proven. You can go look through history. This is a fact that came all the way down to this. And so you can count, if that was fact, then you can also count as fact the fact that there's another kingdom coming. And it's one that's going to be from God himself. And he is going to rule. It's going to wipe out all other kingdoms. You can count on it. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, the word kingdom involves royalty. I'm going to just read it. "Abstractly, theoretical, or ideal, a rule, concretely a realm. Literally or figuratively, it's going to rain. Going to rain. R-E-I-G-N. Rain. And of course, we know what's going to happen there. King Jesus is going to come, and he's going to literally rule over this whole earth. We have a millennial kingdom coming. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming, and he's going to literally rule over the whole earth. In the Bible, it's referred several different ways. One of them, the ways in the New Testament, is called the Kingdom of God. Another one, it's called the Kingdom of Heaven. Another one, the Kingdom of Christ, or the Kingdom of the Son of His love, meaning God, or the Kingdom of our God. And a lot of these are kind of interspaced. They basically all talking about the same kingdom. And I'd like to look tonight at some of the aspects of the kingdom and how it relates to us today. It's important to understand that. And so I'm going to look at the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. I believe the kingdom actually began when Jesus came and began his ministry. Not when he was born here, but when he began his ministry. Remember, he went to John the Baptist and he was baptized in the Jordan. And when he came up, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and he began his ministry. I believe that's when the kingdom started coming into existence. And then it said, so John repeated the message. Well, John the Baptist came, and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John the Baptist really astonished his readers when he announced that this expected and hoped for kingdom was at hand. And it was at hand when Jesus came. John was actually about 6 months older than Jesus, and he was, I guess, cousins. And so he began his ministry with this idea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's right here, real close. It'll be here any day. You're going to see it. You're going to sense it. It's at hand. And then Jesus came, and he began to preach the same message. In Matthew 4:17, it said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. The word at hand in Strong's means to make near, approach, come, or draw near. Why was the kingdom at hand? Because the king had appeared. The king had appeared. Jesus, the king, had appeared. So the kingdom was at hand. And then the revealing of the kingdom. He went even further by announcing clearly that the kingdom was already present in his ministry. In Matthew 12:28, he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was the full embodiment of the kingdom. So because he cast out demons by the Spirit of God, he said, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The entire ministry of Jesus is understood in relationship to this important declaration of the presence of the kingdom. His ethical teachings, for example, cannot be understood apart from the announcement of the kingdom. The ethical teachings, they'd be like how we act, how we speak, how we live. There are ethical implications of that. We can either live bad, do bad things, or we can live good and do good things. And it's involved our ethics. And the ethical teachings that he gave cannot be understood apart from the announcement of the kingdom. They are the ethics of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom acts. This is how the kingdom, it's what it looks like. And the perfection to which they point makes no sense apart from the present experience of the kingdom. And participation in the new reality of the kingdom involves a follower of Jesus in a call to the highest righteousness. Matthew 5:20 says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have been called, if you're going to be part of this kingdom, you're going to be called to the highest standard of righteousness. So some of the results of the kingdom. You know, the acts and deeds of Jesus likewise make sense only in the larger context of proclaiming the kingdom. When John the Baptist asked whether Jesus was the coming one or the Messiah, Jesus answered by recounting some of his deeds of healing. Now, John the Baptist, by this time, had been thrown in prison. Here he was. He'd been preaching about the kingdom of God is at hand. He saw Jesus. He saw the Spirit descend on him. But I think maybe he had, here I am in prison, you know, and my life's hanging by a thread. And he sent word, are you really this kingdom that we're looking for? Are you really the Messiah that we've been looking for? And so Jesus answered by recounting some of his deeds of healing. Matthew 11:5, he said, the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And the reference in these words is to the expectation of a Messiah that you read about, especially in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 35:5-6, it said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall birth forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And so then Jesus went on to say about John in Matthew 11:11-15. I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He was great because he was the forerunner. He prepared the people's hearts to receive the Messiah. He began this mighty work of preparing for the kingdom of heaven to come. And yet, even at that, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because John wasn't living in the light or the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to you and I today. The ability that we have to connect with God, he didn't have that power to the extent that we have today. So it says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. In the book of Malachi, there's a prophecy in there before the great day of the Lord comes that he would send Elijah into the world. So he was that prophet Elijah that came. Matthew chapter 11:12 in the Living Bible says this, and from the time that John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, ardent multitudes have been crowding toward the kingdom of heaven. And if you read about Jesus, even John the Baptist, when he was out there preaching about the kingdom that was coming, it's at hand, it's right there. There was multitudes that came out to hear him. There was something that just drew the people out there. They didn't have to run into town and, hey, well, I'm going to be speaking out there at so-and-so place. No, God drew them by his Spirit. And so there was multitudes of people that came looking for the Messiah. And so from the time that John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, this is talking when Jesus came, multitudes have been crowding toward the kingdom of heaven. They were just coming by the droves. They were tired of what was going on and because of Rome and because of what they were having to endure and everything. They were looking for the king. They were looking for someone that would come and rescue him. They were looking for a king that was going to come and set up his rule and reign right there and then, and they wanted to be a part of it. At the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus read a passage from Isaiah 61 about the coming messianic age, and then he made an astonishing announcement. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, some of the people had a problem with that, because Jesus was grown up in their area. He was from Nazareth. And they wanted to take him out and do him in. But the Lord wasn't ready for that to happen. But all that Jesus did is related to his claim that the kingdom of God has dawned through his ministry. And his healings were manifestations of the presence of the kingdom. And in these deeds, there was a direct confrontation between God and the forces of evil, or Satan and his demons. Summarizing his ministry in Luke 10:18, Jesus declared, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In 1 John 3:8, he says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Satan and evil are in retreat now. It may not look like it, but they're in retreat. They have, the only authority they have is what people allow him to have. You know, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God in our lives. And the devil shouldn't be able to touch us at all unless we give him permission. Unless we don't believe what Jesus said. That's the only way that the devil can touch us. So Satan and evil are in retreat now that the kingdom has made its entrance into human history. And this is an anticipation of the final age of perfection that will be realized at the time of the Lord's return. Although the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus on the present aspect of the kingdom of God, it's also clear that the kingdom will be realized perfectly only at the second coming. That's when it'll be realized perfectly. The kingdom that comes through the ministry of Jesus dawns in the form of a mystery. It was a mystery. Although it is physically present in the deeds and words of Jesus, it does not overwhelm the world. The judgment of God's enemies is postponed. The kingdom that arrived with Jesus did not include the triumphal victory so longed for by the Jews. It arrived secretly, like leaven, inconspicuously, like a mustard seed, or like a small pearl of great value that can be hidden in one's pocket. And when you think about it, how did Jesus come? He wasn't born in a palace. No, he was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. And the only one that knew about it, basically, was the shepherds. The angels came and told the shepherds. And they came and saw the Christ child. And then later, you know, the wise men came. And so he was basically hidden away. He was It wasn't a big pompous deal. If we had like the news today, if you TV run and all that kind of stuff, you know, there was over the shepherds over here, you know, in a manger. We have a baby that was born that's king of the earth, you know, or whatever. No, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. So he came in inconspicuously. Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. For nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." You see, this wasn't a kingdom in which there was a plot of ground over here and Jesus was going to be king over this plot of ground. No, the kingdom was just between him and the people that bought into the, you know, were born again into the kingdom of God. So it didn't involve land. It didn't involve property. It does not come with observation, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. He told another in Mark 12:34. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" This guy was close, but he wasn't there yet. And you know, there's a lot of people today that are close. They're close to the kingdom. They're right there. They're almost ready to accept the king, but they're not there yet. And so we need to be careful. We need to want. We need to make our hearts right with God. We need to become a part of that kingdom, invite that kingdom within us. In teaching his disciples to pray, he said in Matthew 6:10, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." He also said in Luke 12:32, he said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Does God want you to have the kingdom? Yes. He's not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance. Yes, he wants to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. But a couple of the most important, I believe, declarations are as follows. John 3:3 says, he's talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. So the new birth is necessary to receive the kingdom. If you want to receive the kingdom, it only comes by one way, the new birth. New birth, by receiving Christ into your heart. And then there's another statement that I believe is important. You know, we live down here on this earth. We live down here on this earth. It's not our home. We're like pilgrims and foreigners in this land. And Jesus gave it in Matthew 6:33. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You know, so many times we get that wrong. You know, we're seeking after things. We worry about, well, how are we going to make this payment here? Or how are we going to, you know, where are we going to live? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive here and everything? No, there's a way of doing that. The first thing you do is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You put first things first. You have the priorities set up. And when you do that, he knows what you need of. He knows what you need. And he'll take care of the rest of it. If we do the good stuff, the important stuff of putting Jesus first and his kingdom first and working in the kingdom, then he'll take care of all this other stuff. So how are we going to live in this world? How are we going to survive, Lord? What are we going to eat tomorrow? I can remember Laura, her dad was going to Bible school. And there were times they got up in the morning, they ate the last of the food. There was no more food in the house. But he went to Bible school. And he said, "Lord, provide for us." And he'd come out, Your car would be full of groceries. Or you get home and here the whole porch was full of groceries. You know, the Lord laid on somebody's heart. And they went, you know. So if you put God first, He'll take care of the stuff. He'll take care of the stuff. Hallelujah. And I'm learning that more and more myself. Paul the Apostle stated in Romans 14:17, said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We're not celebrating right now because the king has come here and we're, you know, he's going to set up a rule and he's going to, you know, no, that time's not here yet. But what is more important? What is more important than having righteousness and peace and joy? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness is maybe a little hard to figure out whether we're righteous. But peace. You know, we can be all tore up inside. We can be worried about this and worried, you know, we can have all in turmoil and everything. When you have peace, you know you got peace. You know you got peace. And joy. We can be joyful. I've found that even when things are going rough, it doesn't make sense. But you can be joyful in the middle of it. Because you know Jesus is still in charge. Hallelujah. And He's going to take care of us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to the end of the age. And so we need to remember that. So we have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But He also gave a warning. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived." There's a lot of people that are walking in deception out there because they're walking in their sin and everything and they think they're okay with God. Everything's okay. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I don't care about political correctness. That's what the Bible says. And those kind of people that practice that lifestyle and are living in that lifestyle and are not willing to change are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible's clear on that. And if you believe anything different, you're closing your eyes to the truth. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Don't ever forget that. Don't think that you can get away with this stuff. God is a consuming fire. And if you hang on to sin, they're not willing to turn from that, or not willing to give up on that sin, that is going to burn you somewhere down the road. And you don't want to be there. I can guarantee you that. The Jewish people expected the kingdom of God to bring the present evil age to an end. But it arrived mysteriously without doing so. The new reality of the kingdom overlapped the present age, invading it rather than bringing it to an end. The demons reflected this oddity when they asked Jesus in Matthew 8:29, "Have you come here to torment us before the time? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew the time wasn't quite right yet. They understood that. You know, they're a little smarter than we are in the natural. You know, they've been around a long time. They've had a lot of practice doing what they do. And they said, have you come to torment us before the time? Matthew 8:29 says, the future kingdom will bring the present age to an end and usher in the perfect age promised in the prophets. But the present kingdom is both an anticipation and a guarantee of this future bliss. So what happened? Jesus came to his own, and his own received them not. John 1:11-12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God and become his children. You see, he came to his own people and they didn't recognize him. He created the earth. He chose the people Israel to be a witness to the whole world, to be a blessing to the whole world. And when he came, they didn't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Because he didn't come like they expected him to. They were looking for someone that was going to come and he was going to wipe out the Romans and, man, we're going to take over the world. He didn't do that, did he? Didn't do that. There'll be a day he's going to do that. But it hasn't arrived yet. With the kingdom within us, we are now ambassadors for Christ. You know, we really don't belong here. Our home is in heaven. Now that we've given our lives to Jesus and everything, our home is in heaven. So we're strangers and foreigners and pilgrims down here on this earth. So what's our purpose in being here? Well, you're an ambassador for Christ. He's put us here in such a place as this to take over the work that he was doing when he was here. You see, the work didn't stop when Jesus left. No. He said, as the Father sent me, even so I send you into the world. And we were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, you know, and teaching them to observe all these things and everything. And then the end shall come. So our job is to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are an ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're an ambassador, and so Christ is pleading through us. He's using us. He's speaking to people's hearts and lives and drawing them to the kingdom. And so we need to be putting ourselves in that position. God, what are we doing? What are we supposed to be saying today? Where are we going today? What is our job today? Where are we at? You see, we're his ambassadors. We are his representatives on earth. And this earth is not our home. Our kingdom is from heaven. We're just pilgrims here. And even as Christ was subject to the Father when he walked this earth, even so, we need to follow his example and only do and say what he tells us to do and say. It doesn't matter what we think. An ambassador doesn't just go out to another country representing ambassador to Spain or whatever. He doesn't just go over there and start spieling off his own stuff. No, he has to represent our country. And he's under very strict orders to do it in the way that the country expects him to do it, or the way that the king wants him to do it. So we're ambassadors for Christ, and we need to be doing, we need to be proclaiming the same message that our Lord and Master and Savior is proclaiming. We need to proclaim the kingdom of heaven to these people. We're representatives of Jesus on this earth. And see, there's a real problem on that. Matthew 7:21-23. This scripture has been on my heart for years and years and years. Said Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just do anything? Well, this looks like a good thing to do. Let's just do it. No. Did God call you to do that? No. Every one of us, God has a calling on each one of our lives. God has a calling on each one of us. And he's got a job for each one of us to do. And there's not one of us that is exempt. He didn't call me or call... No, he called every single one of us. And we all have a job to do. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now here's the problem. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why? Because they weren't doing the Father's will. They were doing their own thing. They were in another country. They're supposed to be doing what the Father wanted them to do over there. They're supposed to represent the Father. And they're just doing their own thing. They're just doing their own thing. They're doing, well, it might be good stuff, but it's not what the Father wanted them to do. And so that's what we need to be careful of. And when we are faithful to represent him before the world, his power will back up what he asks us to say and do. If God's called us to something, he will give us the power to back up what Mark chapter 16 talks about, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. You see, God wants to work with us. He's working through us. We've been called to do something, and it might seem impossible to do. But he provides the means. He provides the necessary finances, if that's what it takes. He provides everything that we have need of to do what God has called us to do. So we're not out there, oh, God, like do this. Yeah, I'd like to do this, but... Well, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have any money. I don't have any speaking ability. Moses complained about that. He said, I don't know how to speak. Well, God sent him anyway. And he sent his brother with him to help him out on that. And Moses missed out on that because, God could have used him in a mighty way, a lot mightier way than what he did. But Aaron had to get involved. So how does this relate then to the body of Christ or the church? Okay, the kingdom. That amazed me for a long time. I see everything is written in the Bible, in the kingdom. All through the Gospels, it talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom. Well, how does that relate to the church? What's the connection there? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now this doesn't... I believe the gates of Hades, it's kind of a strange one in a way. The Bible even talks about knocking down the gates of Hades. You have power over that. It talks about even snatching the burning embers out of the fire. Sometimes people will go so far, they'll reach the bottom, and they're headed for hell. And sometimes we're able to reach in there and grab a hold of them and drag them back out and get them saved and get them in right standing with God. And so the gates of Hades shall not prevent you, shall not keep, you know, what God wants to do. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Jesus said, upon this rock, in other words, the confession that Peter had, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, he would build his church. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We call this the fivefold ministry. These are gifts of men, women, to the church. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now it says over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Isn't that something? He has an inheritance in us. He has an inheritance in us. He's invested the death of his son for us. He's got a bigger investment in us than anyone else could possibly have. Of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him by his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, to the body, which is the fullness of him who fills all things, all in all. Now, I want to mention this to you. Important. In order to be in the body of Christ, the kingdom of God must reside in you. If the kingdom of God is not residing in you, you're not going to be a part of the body. So the kingdom has to come. He has to become the king of our lives. He has to become the Lord of our lives. We have to come into submission to him and to do what God has asked us to do. And we need to make him the ruler. We need to allow him to rule our lives. And when we receive the king, and we then become part of the kingdom, kingdom comes within us, then we're part of the church also. But if the kingdom's not there, you're not going to be part of the body. Because part of, to be the body of Christ, you have to be born again. You have to be, you know, so the kingdom's got to be right, residing within you. I've often wondered about that. How does that happen? You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom. John the Baptist talked about the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The kingdom. So the kingdom of God must reside in you. Both John the Baptist and Jesus talk about the kingdom, that it must be in you. And for that to happen, you must make him king of your life. And there can be no kingdom for you without allowing him to be Lord or king over your life. And we then become his subjects that he reigns over. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. He's either your Lord, And then the kingdom resides in you, or you're not in the kingdom of God. It's that simple. It's black and white. The kingdom either has to be within you, and you allow him to be king, or you're not in the kingdom. Kingdom's not a part of you. Even doing good works such as prophesying in his name or casting out demons in his name does not qualify you for the kingdom if you are just doing them without being in a relationship with him. If we're not hearing from God and walking with God, then we're doing our own thing and we're not representing Christ properly. And it's like I read there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these people were not doing the will of the Father because there wasn't any relationship there. They didn't have a relationship because they weren't in the kingdom. They were just doing stuff, doing things that they thought was right. They were only doing their own thing and they weren't following God's directions. So the necessary components of a kingdom is that there has to be a people and there has to be a king. And those who are in the kingdom will obey the king and follow the rules of the king. They will be in relationship with him and do what he says. And recognize that this present kingdom does not include a piece of ground here. Not now. Some point, but not now. It's all like a spiritual thing in a way. You know, we're all subjects to him, and we're going over there. And so we're working here in this place, and we're doing the work of the kingdom, but our kingdom is not here. It's over there. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. You don't see, oh, wow, here's the kingdom. Come down, everyone can see it. No, you can't see it. It's an invisible thing. It's something that's in your heart. I think you can, if you're a Christian, you'll recognize it in someone else. You'll recognize, oh, he's in the kingdom. He's part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You'll recognize that, but it's not something that comes with observation. The world out there can't see that. Well, they'll see that we're different. And talk about clash of kingdoms. Man, you've been in places, I'm sure, just like I have. You know, when you come and, wow, it's like there's a clash there. That's a clash of kingdoms. You know, they're of the world, and you're of God. And when you come together, there's something. They don't like you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. And I've seen them walk by me. They'll go like that. You know, they don't want to look at you. They don't want to see you. They want to get by as quick as they can because there's something there that they don't like. There's a different kingdom. There's a clash of kingdoms. So the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you and is made up of a body of believers who are ruled by Christ who are in relationship with him. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's some powerful tools. There are powerful keys that God has given us. And I'm not going into them tonight. Paul said it well in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. No longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think part of that is the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I believe it's also proper to say by faith of the Son of God because faith comes from him in the first place. We didn't get faith. It comes from him. It's a gift of God. Hallelujah. And so, and then in Matthew 11:12, it said, from the time that John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, ardent multitudes have been crowding towards the kingdom of heaven. You know, people are hungry for the truth. They're looking for the truth. And we have the truth. You know, they may not say a whole lot about it, but they're really looking for truth. They're looking for reality. I remember one time, you know, I had some guys, boy, they were on my case day after day after day. They'd do stuff, you know, to me and everything. And one of the guys one time told me, he said, you know, you might wonder why we're really after it. He said, we're just wanting to see what you really got. We just want to see, you know, who you are. We want to see the real you, you know. And wow, you know, I was thankful that I was doing the right kind of thing. But there's a lot of people out there, so-called Christians, that are not doing the right thing. And they leave a bad testimony. They leave a bad mouth. They leave a bad word out there, you know, for everyone. And that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be witnesses, and we are His representatives here on this earth. So I ask the question tonight, are you in the kingdom, or is the kingdom in you? You know, we face an eternity, and we're going to spend it in one of two places. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that other place. Which place will you be in? And what are you going to do about Jesus? Because to get there, He has to rule here. To get there, He has to rule here. And if He's not ruling here, then we're in trouble. And so it's something I leave this with you to think about. We'll spend eternity in either one or two places. I don't know about you, but the joys of the Lord and some of the things that He's, wonderful things that He's got for us, is something I'm looking forward to. Hallelujah. I'm just down here. I'm just passing through this world. I don't want to get too connected with it. That's something we have to watch for too. We don't want to get too connected to this world. You know, we could set up our little kingdom here. And we got to be careful that we don't. We got to be careful we don't. Because we're just strangers and pilgrims. Look at Abraham, you know, and Isaac and all those people. What did they do? They lived in tents. Why? Because they were nomads. Because they knew that they did not belong there. That wasn't, you know, they're looking for a kingdom that was way out there in the future. And that's where they were headed. And so we need to be looking out there. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father for you. Okay. Are you going to live a perfect life then? No, we're not going to be perfect. But we need to be headed that direction. And you know, I've found out that as you get busy about doing what God wants you to do, and I think we should get excited about it. I don't know, I am happy doing what God wants me to do. And when we get excited about that, and that's what we're doing, and then we don't have time for this other garbage. The world kind of tends to fall off. You know, and I don't want to go there, and I look around and I see some of the junk and the garbage that's going on and everything. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Man, you know, I'll be ready when the Lord comes. I want to get out of here, you know. But in the meanwhile, we're His representatives. We're His representatives. We're His ambassadors here. Let's do the best job we can. Let's keep in contact with the head. Let's keep in contact with Him and do what the Father's asked us to do. And let's not do things on our own, thinking that we're really working for God, and find out someday that we're going to be cast out because we were doing our own thing. Let's pray. Father, we look to You tonight. And Lord, we desire, Lord, You. We want the kingdom to be within us. We want to be a part of the body of Christ. And the only way to be there is to have the kingdom living in us, and to have the King ruling over our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we'll turn loose of ourselves, turn loose of this fleshly nature, Lord, and give ourselves to the King and obey the King, Lord, and do what He wants us to do. Father, You said that when the times of the Gentiles was fulfilled, that's when You were going to come. There's going to be a time coming, Lord, when the last person gets saved and comes into the kingdom from the Gentiles. And then the door will be shut. and there will be no more hope, well, no more chance. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we will be in the right place, that we will be walking with you, that we'll be ready to meet you. And when we get to heaven, you'll say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you'll give each one here strength to walk. I pray, Lord, for our young people, that you will minister your grace to them. Lord, that you will touch their hearts, that you would open their eyes to see and ears to hear. There's nothing out there in the world. Everything out there is a lie from the devil, and whatever that would try to draw them away, Lord, it's a lie. It's deceit. It's not worth anything. The devil is nothing but a liar. But, Lord, you are truth, and you are life to us. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to walk for you. Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to pray. Help us to be in contact with you and be used by you, Lord. We just commit each one here this night into your hands. Bless them, Lord. Bless each one. And, Father, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.